Everyone have an outline? Everyone have a Bible? Okay. All right, then I'm ready, Wes and DJ. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We have been exploring the idea that basically what we have done in our Christian culture is that we have used grace as an excuse to cover up not living up to what it is the gospel called us to. That Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God and that the kingdom is here. And we have developed an attitude and a culture that says things like, well, you know, nobody's perfect. We've developed an attitude and a culture that says, well, you know, one day when we get to heaven. And Jesus came along and, well, one of the things we've been talking about is that ought implies can. Ought implies can. So Jesus came along and he taught this a parable that went this way. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Ought implies can. So what Jesus was saying when he used the word ought was the word can. So men can pray always, and when they do, they don't faint. But what we do is we go, well, you know, what we do is we develop a sarcasm. Well, I can't just walk around my eyes closed, my hands folded all day long. And we dismiss what it is Jesus said. And I've said that, haven't you? You know, I've said it and I've heard people say it. And so what we do is we dismiss and minimize what it is Jesus called us to with our sarcasm. And then we minimize what Jesus said by saying things like, well, you know, God understands. His grace is sufficient. He knows my heart. And what we do is we appeal to grace to insult Jesus. That's my contention anyway. In Romans chapter 1, well, and let me go on to say, because for somebody who might be hearing this tape or CD for the first time, so what part does grace play in all this? Grace is the power to live up to the oughts of the kingdom. It's not the excuse not to, it's the power to. And so, yes, I cannot always pray and not faint. But by the power of the Holy Spirit exercising grace inside of my life can become a life of prayer where I do not faint because I am always praying in the spirit man. So instead of grace becoming the excuse for not doing what it is Jesus is expecting of me to do, actually grace becomes the juice. Grace becomes the power that enables me to do what it is Jesus has called me to do. And so, as we've looked at for the last couple Sundays, you go to Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, and Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said of men of old, thou shalt not steal, you know, but I say, don't covet what your neighbor has. Well, you know, we all covet something, don't we? See, and that's how we excuse away, where grace, where the Holy Spirit comes to bring us the grace to where, no, not everybody has to covet. Well, I guess you just think you're all that. See, and you hear all these things, these little excuses that we use for what I'm calling insulting Jesus. And quite frankly, I'm tired of my life being an insult to Christ. And how my life doesn't, and this is how the scriptures put it, how my life doesn't crucify Christ again is by living up to the oughts that Jesus gives me. Everybody with me? In Romans chapter 1, Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And what I'm wanting us to do is I'm wanting us to re-spell the word faith, and I want you to spell the word faith this way, T-R-U-S-T. That's how I want you to spell faith, T-R-U-S-T. Because I'm not 100% sure that those two things are not the same thing.
You can't have one without the other.
And bare minimum, I can't have one without the other. That's exactly right. So the just shall move from faith to faith, is what Romans 1:17 says, or the just move from trust to trust. Now, hear me, ladies and gentlemen. If I am moving from trust to trust, that means that that step has to involve a not trusting. Doesn't it? See, now we would like to just sort of skip from I trust to I trust to I trust, but really every trust involves a challenge to that trust. When your children are young and they're standing on something and you go, jump, I'll catch you, there's that hesitation. Where they stop and they weigh, do I trust them to catch me? The just, now you're not going to hear this on TV, I understand. But it's not a matter of we just skip along in all of our little trust factors. And everything, you know, I'm able to trust God because I just trust God because God's trustworthy. Trust, 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 trust. No, every opportunity to trust God comes with holding its hand the opportunity to not trust God. What happens with every opportunity to trust God comes the opportunity to doubt that God is trustworthy. Everybody with me? But the just live by moving from trust to trust because the just live by trust. Gosh, I wish we'd have stayed home this morning. But it is true. Because life is going to throw challenges at us. It's going to throw things. We're going to have opportunities in our lives when we're going to say, I didn't see that coming.
Yeah.
I didn't know that was going to happen. And sometimes what I hear you all asking me, or even asking me verbally or not asking me, but I catch it anyway, is I hear you saying to me, when are we going to get to the point where all this smooths out? Well, I'll tell you, when you die.
Yeah.
Because the just live from trust to trust to trust. And every step is constantly challenged. Now, I will grant you that the more we trust, the easier trust becomes. Okay? I trust my wife implicitly. But that's because we have developed trust. And as we develop trust, well, the trust is there. I mean, because God is trustworthy. Okay? But as we grow in grace, the grace that is within us, that grace leads us to trusting Him more. My own spiritual walk took a giant leap this morning. I'm back here pouring for communion, and I run out of grape juice. Let me back up here where you can see me. I run out of grape juice, so I go to the kitchen. I open it up, I don't see any. Now what does Don do? He starts to panic. So then I'm squatting down and I'm looking. Oh, there's the jar. I look and there's about this much in the bottom. I'm thinking, what does Don do? This is not enough. The panic starts to rise. I get it out. And I shake it like as if that's going to add to the volume. Yeah, you know, I'm like, what am I doing? So I start pouring it, and I'm thinking to myself, there's no way this is going to be enough. And then the next thought that crosses my mind is, we should have planned for this better.
Oh, Lordy, that's you.
Is that not me? Uh-huh. That's the thought that ran through my mind. If we had planned, we wouldn't be involved in this problem right now. And then all of a sudden, I heard a voice that says, it's not your communion. It's not your communion. I'm just in there then just pouring that thing in going, hey, if this ain't enough, you know what to do, don't you? Because it's not my communion. Now that is out of character for me. Because what's in character for me is after service to go, now if we're going to do that again, that's fine. But let's just make sure we got plenty. And we got plenty. But trust is always being challenged. It's like a muscle that gets worked. And you work it till it's sore, then you rest it, and then you work it till it's sore. Trust leads to trust because the just live by trusting. Amen? Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 943. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 1. Verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Ahijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Look at verse 6. Both of them were upright in the sight of God. Not in the sight of their community or in the sight of their little clique or their group. They were upright in God's sight. Observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division or family was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by a lot, or by a casting of lots, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not trust, which will come true at their proper time." Verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." There's a lot we could talk about there, but that's not important what I want to get to today. Verse 26, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great, he'll be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Now, I do want to pause right there, although there's lots of places in there I wanted to pause. I do want to pause right here and make this statement. Because with God, nothing is impossible has the inference that with man, lots of things are impossible. That's the inference here. And I want us to catch the inference. I think that many times we do the scriptures injustice by missing the inferences. We look at what is said, and many times I think we miss the real nugget of what is said by not looking at what wasn't said. Okay? Since the just live by faith, those not living by faith are not what? That's the inference. Men ought always to pray. The inference is, if you don't pray, you will faint. For as many as are called... the verse eludes me right this second. The inference here, though, is that with God, nothing is impossible, because with man, there are many things that are not possible. Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be to me as you have said." Notice the difference in her reply and his. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, whose name would be John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it sort of shoots out them dispensationalists that say the Holy Spirit didn't come until after Pentecost, doesn't it? Because right there it says Mary was filled. That's what it says. Never liked dispensation anyway. In a loud voice she explained, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is he who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. My Christmas message to you this morning is very simple. There is a difference between, if you look at my titles for today's message, there's a difference between how can this be and this can't be. Zechariah said, "This can't be." She said, "How can this be?" This can't be. How can this be? I want to hang here for a minute because you're going to miss the next few minutes if you didn't get this. His response was, "This can't be." And as a result, his voice was taken from him. Doubt removes our right to speak. fear removes our right to speak. What we're talking about is the lack of trust removes our right to speak. He said, this can't be. And his voice was taken. We looked at the PD one-liner this morning that most people don't want to hear something from someone who's never done more than they have. I know I'm that way. I want to be challenged by those who are doing things that I think of as being great. But doubt robs us. Fear robs from us. Not trusting robs us of our voice. How can we say that great is our God if our God has never brought us through anything? Miriam sang and danced not on the side of the river where the Egyptians were coming, but on the other side. It's when she got to the other side and the sea closed in and the Egyptian army drowned that she began to sing and worship. There were those who, when some of the armor and swords washed upon the shore, they said, boy, we won't have to trust God again. And they ran down there and got themselves a sword. But you got to remember, those are the people who died. Those are the people who died. God is not delivering us and bringing us through and conquering the giants that are in our lands so that when we move on, He has exhausted. He shows Himself great to us in the circumstances of our lives to say to us, no matter what circumstance you face, I'm greater than your circumstance. But somehow or another, it is in our sinful nature, it's in our human nature, it's in the nature with the unregenerated nature that we sort of wipe our brows and go, God took care of me this time. And then there's this same voice that Eve heard in the back of our head going, what about next time? And what I'm wanting is the Christmas message I'm trying to bring to you this morning is this, that from Malachi to Matthew, there were 400 years of dead silence. Twice as long as we have been a country, Israel went without hearing from God. Now just stop and think about that. Twice as long as we have been a country, Israel went without hearing God's voice whatsoever. But God, in His time, by His calendar, and by His purpose, showed Himself faithful. I've said for as long as I can remember that God is faithful, and anywhere where we think that God has failed us, it wasn't that God failed us, it's that we misunderstood what it was God was doing. Because it always falls back on us. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't need to change. God doesn't need to adjust. God doesn't need to... God never goes, oh, I'm sorry. Oops. Some of you have heard me say, you know, I feel very positive about life till I hear God sneeze. You know, God doesn't sneeze because He doesn't have anything He needs to expel. There's nothing that changes about Him. There's a difference between this can't be and how can this be. Mary didn't say this can't be. She said, how can this be seeing that I am a virgin? And the angel, this time, was gracious to answer that question. How many of you know that God doesn't always answer our questions? I've heard Pastor Jim, if I've heard him once, I've heard him 1,000 times, say that we're standing many times right on the edge of our light. And the next step puts us in the darkness. How many of you have heard this 1,000 times? And what we go is, God, give me another light for one more step. And God says, take one more step and I'll give you the light. That's right. And that's what trust is about. Trust is when God says, I'll catch you jump, we jump. I hear in your minds. I just don't know that I can trust that much. Guess what? You can't. That's why we got to have the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to have grace. Because I'm not asking you to trust. I'm just asking you to not say no. Mary said, how can this be, seeing as I know not a man? And the angel answered the question. And when Mary arrived at Elizabeth's house, she didn't lose voice. She broke out in song. And this political climate in which we are now living, where we see the debates on TV, and here's all of these men who have all this money and have all this education and have all this learning and have all this experience, and they get asked a question and they ramble around for 30 minutes and they never answer the question. You know why? Because they have no voice. They're talking. Talking loud and saying nothing. They're talking, but they have no voice. Voice, and I'm not endorsing a particular candidate by any stretch of imagination, but listen to Mike Huckabee talk. He talks for 10 minutes or 5 minutes and says more than everybody else says in 30 minutes and says it straight forward because he has voice. Elizabeth said to Mary that the baby jumped within her womb, and Mary began to sing. I believe that what the Scriptures is trying to tell us here is this. We are robbed of the song that is within us by our lack of trust. It's not a matter of, I don't know if I can trust. It's a matter of, I can't not trust. Because when I don't trust, I have no song. Because it's music is on the inside of us. Music is on the inside of us. And it comes out by God's grace. Yes, sinners need God's grace in order to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. But believers are not in a position to not need grace. If I drive my car until all the gas is gone, and then it just stops on the boulevard, and let's say it's 5 o'clock on Friday, 5:30 Friday, and my car stops on the boulevard because I have run out of gas. And I jump out and I start screaming at my car. I know what you need. I know what you should be doing. Get yourself some gas and let's go. How many of you know nobody's bringing me a can? They are calling the hospital. You see, we are the car. It's not my job to holler at you, I know what you need. You need to go and get some peace or get some joy or stop that worrying or don't live. That's ridiculous. To holler at each other about what we need, it's like hollering at your car that it needs gas. Your car cannot feel itself. And you can't feel yourself. But you can decrease that he might increase, and he will fill you to the full. It is his grace that is sufficient. There's a huge difference between this can't be and how can this be. And I want to challenge us during this holiday season to live lives of trusting God. We've had things happen in our lives that are gut-wrenching and tragic. We've had others wound us, and many of us have shot ourselves in the foot. We've had our sleepless nights, our ulcer medicines. We've had our Tylenol with codeine because our heads hurt. We've had our sleepless nights. None of that means that God cannot be trusted. What it means is that in an opportunity to trust in him, we trusted in ourselves. And so we should not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, trust him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus up in heaven,